Amen. Take your Bibles and turn to the book of Mark, the Gospel of Mark, chapter 6. Mark chapter 6. We're going to be looking at verses 45 to 56. 45 to 56. Actually, I'm going to read verses 45 to 53. Sorry, 45 to 53. Next week, I'm going to be away. I'm going to be in Seattle for the weekend. And so Dean Smith will be bringing the word to you next week. Mark chapter 6, verses 45 to 53. Listen to God's eternal word. Immediately, Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to Bethsaida, while he dismissed the crowd. After leaving them, he went up on a mountainside to pray. When evening came, the boat was in the middle of the lake, and he was alone on land. He saw the disciples straining at the oars because the wind was against them. About the fourth watch of the night, he went out to them, walking on the lake. He was about to pass by them, but when they saw him walking on the lake, they thought he was a ghost. They cried out, because they all saw him and were terrified. Immediately he spoke to them and said, "Take courage, it is I. Don't be afraid." Then he climbed into the boat with them, and the wind died down. They were completely amazed, for they had not understood about the loaves. Their hearts were hardened. When they had crossed over, they landed at Gennesaret and anchored there. May God bless the reading of his holy word. I've sometimes wished that, and it might be easy for me to say this as a guy, but I've sometimes wished that my trials were a bit more like a pregnancy. And hear me out. I'm not saying that pregnancy is easy. But I wish that my trials were a bit more like a pregnancy for two reasons. First, pregnancy lasts for a very defined period of time, 9 months. And from the beginning of the trial of pregnancy, you can count down the days to when it will be over. The nausea, the fatigue, the weight gain, the body ache, the intense labor, you know that it won't last indefinitely. After 40 weeks and after some recovery, your trial is over. It's a lot easier to go through a trial when you can see the end in sight. But it's hard to endure a trial when it looks like it may go on indefinitely. It could last for years or even decades. Don't you wish sometimes that you could just count down the days to the end of your trial? The second reason why I wish my trials were a bit more like a pregnancy is because there's an obvious reward at the end. At the end of the nausea, the fatigue, the pain, the labor, you get to hold your child in your arms. A very obvious reward for your pain. It's easier to endure pregnancy knowing that in the end, you'll hold your child in your arms. The pregnancy is well worth the reward. There's purpose to the pain. With trials, it's hard to see exactly why you have to go through it. Most of the time, there's not a tangible reward at the end. There's not something you can hold in your hands to say, "This is why I had to go through that." There doesn't seem to be any purpose sometimes to the pain that you have to endure. Most times, we don't know why we have to endure trials. Sometimes, they may even seem pointless. Don't you wish that your trials were a bit more like a pregnancy with a predictable end and a tangible reward? Our lives are filled with a lot of unknowns. We can't be sure of what's going to happen in 5 minutes. We can't be sure of what's going to happen tomorrow or where we're going to be in 5 months or in 5 years. Maybe tomorrow God suddenly gives you relief from your hardest trial, the hardest trial you've ever faced. Or maybe tomorrow is going to be the beginning of the hardest trial that you'll ever face in life. Or maybe tomorrow is going to be just like the day before and today, where you have to simply endure the pain of one of the hardest trials you've ever faced, where you just have to endure again. Don't you wish you knew the details of your trials? Well, God, in His great wisdom and in His love, He sends us into very difficult storms, into difficult trials in life, And to every trial, there is a definite beginning and a definite end. And for every trial, there is a definite reward. There is a good reason why God is sending you through it. But most of the time, God doesn't let us know the details of our trials. Instead, He assures us that He's in control. And all He calls us to do is to trust in Him. He calls us to live by faith, to trust Him in the midst of trials, to trust that He is good and that His love does endure forever. As you go through the storms in life, trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Trust that the Lord is good and that His love endures forever. This passage that we're looking at today immediately follows one of the largest gatherings, if not the largest gathering that Jesus ever spoke to. Jesus was immensely popular at this point. This may even be the pinnacle of His popularity. People have come from all over Galilee just to see Him, to follow Him. And when they had all gathered there, there were about 10, 15, maybe even 20,000 people gathered at the foot of a hill to see Jesus. It's an enormous crowd. And Jesus spoke to them, He had compassion on them, and He miraculously fed the entire crowd with 5 loaves and 2 fish. And they all ate and they were satisfied. Well, after this amazing miracle, the disciples gathered up 12 basketfuls of leftover food. And it says immediately after that, that Jesus made them get into a boat and go back to the other side of the lake, to Bethsaida. And the verse says that He constrained them. He forced them to get into the boat to leave. Jesus, though, didn't go with them. Instead, He went up on a mountainside to pray. And it's probably early evening at this point, maybe 4 or 5 o'clock in the evening. And the disciples set sail across the sea. This trip should actually be pretty quick. They only had about 4 miles to cover, so a couple hours they should be home. They should be back before dark. Well, it turned out not to be that easy. In the middle of the night, or as they started, a storm arose on the lake, and the wind and the waves began to build and beat against them. And by evening, they were in the middle of the lake. They'd gone 2 miles in 3 hours, struggling against this storm, rowing and rowing and rowing, trying to make some headway, but getting nowhere. Jesus made them get into a boat to go across this lake, knowing full well, not simply knowing, but planning to send this storm over the lake. Jesus was the one who sent them into the middle of this storm. Here, the disciples have been working their tails off for Jesus. They've been doing ministry. They just finished ministering to the towns of Galilee, ministering to the people in those towns. They just finished serving bread and fish to these 15,000 people. They've just gathered 12 basketfuls of leftovers. They're tired. They want some rest. And here, Jesus sends them into the middle of a storm. And they row and they row and they row and they get nowhere. Jesus is up on the mountainside and it says that He's watching them. He's watching them as they battle against the storm, as they struggle through this storm. But He doesn't do anything about it. He doesn't calm the waves. This story about the storm is reminiscent of another story that we just recently covered at the end of chapter 4. In chapter 4, Jesus and His disciples set across on the lake. They set across the lake. Jesus was in the back of the boat sleeping, and a storm arose. And water began to overflow on the boat. The storm broke loose. The disciples were in fear for their lives. And they called out to Jesus. They woke Jesus up and they said, "Don't you care? Don't you care about us? We're about to drown here. We're about to die." And Jesus gets up and He immediately calms the storm and everything was finished. But in this story, which is only a few months later, Jesus not only sends them into the heart of the storm, but He lets them struggle for hours and hours and hours. And they row and they row and they row and they get nowhere. It says that Jesus let them struggle from about 5 o'clock in the evening when they started until the fourth watch of the night. The fourth watch of the night was about 3 or 4 or maybe 5 o'clock in the morning. For nearly 12 hours, The disciples were struggling and struggling in the midst of the storm. They were already tired. They were already in desperate need of rest. But Jesus watches as they struggle for hours on end and use up what little strength they have left. Why in the world would Jesus do this? These are the men he has loved the most. He has spent the most time with them. He's watched them grow. But he sends them by themselves into the middle of this storm. Why? Is he punishing them? Did they do something wrong? No, he's not. This isn't a punishment for something that they did. They didn't do anything wrong necessarily, as if Jesus is punishing them or getting back at them for what they did. But what he's doing is he's showing them what discipleship is all about. Discipleship is all about becoming like Christ, imitating Christ, trusting Christ, and being confident of his love and living like him. And often the best way to direct us to Christ and to conform us into the image of Christ is by sending us into the middle of a storm. Jesus sent them into the middle of the storm to conform them into his image, to make them true disciples, to break down that sinful nature that still resides in them, to build them into the character of Christ. It's often through the storms when God conforms us into the image of Christ. He breaks down our sinful nature, our pride, and he reforms us into the image of God. This is a reason to rejoice. In 1 Peter 1, 6 and 7, it says, "For a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith, which is worth much more than gold, even though it's refined by fire, your faith may be proved genuine. And may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed." The trials refine our faith and they prove our faith to be genuine. Or how about James? James chapter 1, 2 to 4, it says, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything." They rejoice in trials. Or what about Romans 5? It says, "We also rejoice in our sufferings because we know that our suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. And that hope does not disappoint us." We are to rejoice in the midst of the storms because we know that they will tear down that sinful nature, our resistance to the will of God, and strengthen us to follow Christ. We rejoice in the midst of storms. Pittsburgh and Beaver Falls and many of the surrounding towns here in western Pennsylvania used to be known for manufacturing steel. And manufacturing steel is a pretty hard, intense, hot process. You start with iron ore that's been mined out of the hills, ore that's you take this iron ore that's been mined and you take it and you heat it to a very high temperature. You heat it up to maybe 3,000 degrees. 3,000 degrees, and that iron melts and it separates from most of the impurities, and what you have left is pig iron. And you take that pig iron, you heat it up again, this time to about 1,600 degrees, and it burns off the carbon and the other impurities that remain, and then you have steel. And then to strengthen the steel even more, you heat it up to 500 or 600 or more degrees, and it quickly, and then you cool it quickly. And you repeat that process again and again. And through that process, that steel turns into unbreakable tempered steel. The process is long and hard, but that takes that the result is this unbreakable tempered steel. Well, in a similar way, God uses the furnace of trials to temper us, to burn away our impurities and strengthen us all the more to follow God, to follow Christ, to be like Christ, to imitate Christ. He uses the furnace of trials, the storms, to strengthen our resolve to follow Christ. Jesus didn't send out his disciples into that storm because he was upset at them or angry at them, but he sent them out into that storm because he loved them. He sent them out into that storm so that they would be purified as His own disciples. You may feel that God has sent you into a storm, and you've been battling this storm for years, and sometimes that storm gets so intense that you're ready to give up. You're ready to die. You're ready to drown. Well, I want you to know that Jesus did not send you into that storm to get back at you for something that you did. He didn't send you into that storm because He's upset, but He sends you into that storm because He loves you. He loves you with an unending, undying love. He's purifying you, purifying your faith, teaching you to trust in Him no matter what your circumstances are. He's using that storm to strengthen you, to remove those impurities, to change you from iron ore into that tempered steel. It's hard, yeah. But trust Him. Trust Him that He knows what's best for you. You may not be able to tangibly see what God is doing in your life. There's not something that you can hold at the end of this trial. You may not be able to look at this trial and say, oh, I see exactly why that had to happen, and I see exactly why I'm having to go through what I'm going through right now. It's not like a pregnancy where you can tangibly look ahead and see that you're going to have a child to hold in your arms. No, right now you may be screaming out to God, how long, O Lord? How long will you forget me forever? Don't you see me drowning here in the middle of this storm? Can't you see that I've been battling this storm for years, for decades? When are you going to come to my aid? And you're exhausted by this battle, and you wonder why God is letting you linger in the middle, in the midst of it for so long. He's not just doing this. He's not doing this just to see you writhe in pain. No, He's doing it out of love to drive you to Christ. He's building something in you that is absolutely priceless. He's discipling you and molding you into the character of Christ. He's restoring you into the image of God, and that is worth far more than all the gold in this world. Far more than anything this world can offer. As you go through this purifying process, through this storm, remember. Remember that God is the one who sent you into it. And He has sent you into those purifying fires to bring you out the other side stronger and more like Christ. They are the purifying fires of a loving God. At all times, trust that the Lord is good and that His love endures forever. So Jesus sent His tired disciples out into the midst of this storm, and He leaves them out there for hours and hours, rowing and rowing and getting nowhere. But during this time, Jesus isn't just sitting by idly. No, He's hard at work. It says in verse 46 that Jesus went up on the mountainside to pray. And as He was praying, He was watching. And as He was watching, He was praying. And it doesn't explicitly say what He was praying about. But through logical inference, we can be sure that Jesus, as He was watching His disciples struggle through the storm, Jesus was intensely praying for them. He was praying for His disciples as they battled this storm. As those disciples went from tired to exhausted to unable to go on, Jesus was praying for them. This is one of the greatest comforts that we have in life. Jesus is not sitting by watching idly as we go through the storms, as we go through the fires of trials, but He has involved Himself through prayer. He is constantly interceding for you, praying to His Father that He would strengthen you and uphold you when you feel like you cannot go another day. In Romans 8:34, it says that Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God the Father and is also interceding for us. Jesus is not sitting by idly as you face the fires. No, He's sitting at His Father's side, calling on His Father to give you strength, calling on His Father to uphold you in the midst of this storm, in the midst of those fires. He's sitting at God's right hand saying, Father, uphold him. Uphold her, for I have died for her. She is yours. Don't let her faith fail. Don't let her drown. Don't let this storm overtake her. Give her the strength to endure. She's yours. Notice that Jesus isn't praying that God would calm the storm. He's not pleading with God to take away those refining fires. He understands and he sees the needs for these trials. He sent his disciples into the midst of this storm. He's not calling God to end the trial, but he's calling on God to maintain his people, to give his people peace and strength as they go through it, as the waves sweep over them. On the night before Jesus was crucified, he and his disciples ate the Lord's Supper. And Jesus, after that, Jesus spoke to Simon Peter. And he said, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you like wheat. But I've prayed for you, Simon, that your faith will not fail. Notice that Jesus didn't pray that Simon would not be tempted or that Satan would leave him alone, but he prayed that Simon's faith would not fail, that it wouldn't fail in the midst of that temptation. And Simon Peter, although he wavered and he denied Christ three times, after that he was strengthened. He was strengthened and ready for service. Jesus is not sitting by idly as the waves crash over your heads, as the purifying fires are under you. No, Jesus is at his Father's side pleading for you. Father, this is your child. I died for him. Don't let his faith fail. Give him strength. He's your own. He's your own child. In the midst of struggle, in the midst of the storm, in the midst of those fires, you are not alone. Christ is watching over you and praying for you, and you will be more than a conqueror. These storms will not have the victory over you. They will not cause you to lose faith. But in the end, you will be stronger than you were before. Tempered steel. Ready to serve. Christ is praying for you and you will not fail. That's our great hope. So Jesus waited until the fourth watch of the night. It's 3, 4, maybe even 5 o'clock in the morning. The disciples have been battling the storm all night, but now it was time. Jesus came down from the mountainside, and I'm sure many of you have heard this story many times. But imagine what happens here. He walks down to the shore, and the waves are breaking. The wind is powerful, but he calmly, as if it's not a big deal, he steps onto that turbulent water, and it holds him up. It holds his weight. He steps over those white breakers of the sea. Those crashing waves have no effect on him. The wind can't touch him. He walks on water. He defies the most central law of nature, the law of gravity, and he comes to the aid of his disciples. Despite all the things that Jesus has done, the disciples still don't quite understand who he is and why he came. And so he took this opportunity to show them that he was no mere man. He isn't just some guy who can do some amazing things, but he is the master of his own creation. He is the one who made the law of gravity. He's the one who maintains the law of gravity. And he's the only one who can defy the law of gravity. In the middle of this storm, Jesus went to show his disciples who he really was. He walks out in the middle of the storm and he heads towards his disciples. Now, the passage says that he was about to pass by them as if he intended to walk on by. It's hard to make sense of that verse in the context of this story. Why would he pass them by? In the verse just before this, it says that he saw them straining at the oars and he went out to them. His intent was to go out to them, not to just walk across to the other side. Maybe a better understanding of this passage and still being consistent with the Greek, it'd be better understood this way. That he intended to pass by their way. He intended to come past them to help them. To come by their way. As he approached the boat in the middle of that, in the midst of the darkness, the disciples could see a figure. A figure coming towards them. And they were frightened. This couldn't be any man. He's walking on water. They thought it was a ghost, and so they cried out in fear. Immediately, Jesus spoke. He said, "Take courage. It is I. Don't be afraid." when they came to realize that it was Jesus, they were absolutely amazed. The disciples had seen some amazing things, but this caps it all. Jesus was obviously above the earth. He was in command of his creation. He had no fear of the sea or of the storm. He was in complete control. He stepped off of the water and into the boat, and immediately the winds died down and the water became calm. And the battle was over. After nearly 12 long hours of rowing against the wind, being tossed by the waves, after being brought to the point of complete exhaustion and then some, finally Jesus comes and calms the storm. Sometimes it seems like it'd be nice if we knew exactly how long you had to be in the midst of the storm, in the midst of that trial, in the midst of those fires. Wouldn't it be nice to be able to count down the days to when that trial will be over? But most of the time, God doesn't give us those kinds of details. But I assure you today that He has planned the end of your storm. He knows exactly how long you have to endure, and He will not force you to endure it one second longer than is necessary. Soon He'll come, and He'll calm that storm, He'll calm the waves, and the wind will be still. Jesus not only sends us into these storms, He not only prays for us while we're struggling in the midst of these storms, but He also promises to deliver us from these storms. The trials that you face may last quite a while, but they'll all soon be brought to an end. And you may be tired, brought to the point of utter exhaustion, and you may think that you cannot endure another day of it. But remember, the Lord comes. The Lord comes and He comes to save. He is on His way. Wait for Him. He will not delay. The end is near. John Bunyan wrote a book called Pilgrim's Progress, and it's an allegory of the Christian life. It's the story of a man named Christian who is on a journey to the celestial city, journeying to heaven. And at the end of his journey, he had one last obstacle to pass through. He had to pass through a river that for him was deep and choppy and wavy. And as he walked into the river, the waters were quickly over his head. The waves were crashing over him. He was gasping for air and he was struck with fear. He thought this river was going to overtake him and he would die and never make it to the celestial city. He thought this river would overwhelm him and he would drown. Well, as these waves crashed over his head, he saw Jesus. And Jesus spoke to him the words of Isaiah 43. It says this, "Fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. When you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze. For I am the Lord, your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior." And with those words, the river was calmed and Christian passed through. These are the same words that God calls out to you in the midst of your storm. When it feels like you're about to drown, when it feels like you cannot endure another day, do not be afraid. For Christ has sent you into that storm. He is praying for you so that your faith will not fail, and soon He will deliver you. I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. He's coming to save His people. Whether it's during this life or it is death, He will calm every storm. No, we don't know the details of our trials, but God does. Trust Him. Trust Him that He is good and that His love endures forever. Let's pray. Our gracious and loving God, we rejoice over the love that You have poured out on us. Oftentimes we admit it's hard to see Your love. As we go through these storms, we have lots of questions. Why are You bringing this into my life? Why do I have to endure this for so long? Fathers, we endure these storms let us rest confident in the fact that you are good and that your love does endure forever. And Lord Jesus, we long for that day when you will return, riding on the clouds, when you will come to judge the living and the dead. On that day, we will all be vindicated. All of us as your children will be brought into the presence of the triune God to enjoy your blessing forever. We long for that day when every tear will be wiped away. Come, Lord Jesus, come. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.